see much more about India as everybody else gets back, and we've all got stories to share. But it's lovely to actually see the people that we've been supporting as a church. Frederick and Reba are very good at sending us photographs and everything, but it's very different when you actually get to meet them in person and hear some of their stories. This morning, I want to talk about the battle of choice and the blessings of obedience. Now, you know, many of us think that choice is a good thing. You know, it is. You know, every day we face loads of different choices, many of which, you know, aren't particularly important to us. You know, we can choose what we eat each day, we can choose what we wear. Shops have got an abundance of choice in them. We were at B&Q yesterday choosing some paint for our house, and you know, you don't just have to choose a colour anymore, do you? You have to choose the shade of the colour of the paint that you want, and they've all got all these exotic names, and you're looking at the little strips thinking, well, what's the difference between mellow mocha and, you know, caramel latte and all this, and you're sort of thinking, oh, what do I do? You know, you can't even decide these days, can you, that you just want to eat a lettuce for a salad for your lunch. You've got to decide, you know, do you want iceberg lettuce? Do you want baby leaves? Do you want romaine lettuce? Do you want cherry tomatoes or plum tomatoes or, you know, vine tomatoes? There's so much choice that we can have in everything, and sometimes that can be a bit confusing. Some choices don't really, you know, have much impact on our lives. You know, if you decided to wear black socks or brown socks or blue socks or no socks at all this morning, you know, it's not really a particularly important thing. But other choices that we make in life are far more important. You know, what kind of job that we're going to do, or our life partner, or where we're going to live. Those kinds of things are much more important in terms of choice. The most important choices that we make, though, relate to spiritual issues. And we've got to be careful to understand the significance of the choices that we make, because they determine not only how we live on earth, but also our eternal destiny and future. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 that we've got to build with care on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So the choices that we make are very important to our present happiness and to, you know, the future, our eternal future. And if we want to distill choices down to the very basic, we've got to choose daily whether we're going to live according to the Spirit or according to the flesh, whether we're going to live in submission to the Father's will, or whether we'll choose to go our own way. The one path looks broad that leads to destruction, and the other one is a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And in the Old Testament, these choices were often presented to God's people by leaders such as Moses and Joshua in very stark terms. They said that obedience would lead to blessing, but disobedience would lead to curses. And I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. We're not going to read it all out because they're quite long chapters. But there, Moses, at the end of his life, just before he died, and just before the people were going to enter the promised land, spoke about the need to renew the covenant that they had with God. And he reminds them, at the start of chapter 29, of everything that they'd seen God do to Pharaoh, how they'd seen God's provision for 40 years in the wilderness. He says their clothes and their shoes hadn't worn out in all that time. Now, I wish my shoes didn't wear out in 40. You know, mine seemed to collapse within a couple of years, but theirs lasted 40 years. He says in verses 7 to 8 that they'd seen many victories. And in verse 9, he gives an instruction that seems so simple as to be, you know, obvious. Carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. And he carries on elaborating on that in the rest of the chapter. He says that this applies to all the people, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the foreigners living in your camps, who chop your wood and carry your water. In other words, everybody. He warns them about the dangers of complacency. In verse 19 he says, when such a person hears the words of the oath and they evoke me, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own, the watered land, as well as on the dry. This is a danger for all of us. We miss spiritual choices in the same way as we think about, well, what colour socks am I going to wear today? It doesn't really matter what colour socks we wear. And so we soon conclude that it doesn't really matter what spiritual choices we make, even if we persist in going our own way and making choices that are opposed to God's way. We perhaps either believe that God doesn't really care about those things anymore, or we think, well, it's not such a big deal anyway. But if we have that attitude, it's harmful to us, because the curses that would fall on the land because of people's idolatry and disobedience are truly terrible. We prefer, obviously, to focus on the blessings. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see lots of prosperity and fruitfulness and growth and blessings there. But there's a stark choice facing us. Moses says in chapter 30, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. I have set before you blessings and curses. Now choose life, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast. And Joshua, many years later, when they'd gone into the land and possessed the land, challenges Joshua 23, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. And in that idolatry again, to obey if they want to be successful. And then, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Whether we respond to God in obedience, or whether we have to respond when he speaks to us, the choice is ours. We sang earlier on, didn't we, that we choose to bow the knee to Jesus now. The choice is ours. And we need to make wise choices. Proverbs is a book in particular that deals with wisdom and foolishness. It says at the beginning of Proverbs that it's written for gaining wisdom and instruction. And wisdom's personified in that book, described as a person, a woman, calling out to people to listen and to do what she says. In Proverbs chapter 2, wisdom's seen as all important. Verses 1 to 8 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And you see in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is always portrayed positively compared to foolishness. If you're wise, you'll understand what is right and just and fair. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be present to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save us a lot of trouble. Yeah? Men whose words are perverse and it would lead us astray, we won't be led astray if we're wise. Similarly, you know, the adulterous woman is there to tempt people, but if we're wise, we'll avoid her. In Proverbs 3, we see even more benefits of wisdom, how it prolongs life and brings peace and prosperity. And in Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom is said to be more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold, more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Now, I'm sure, you know, we're all sitting here thinking, well, yes, that's obvious, you know, everybody wants to be wise. Nobody particularly wants to be a fool. But Proverbs goes on to say that we need to value wisdom above everything. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. You know, we don't deliberately mean to choose to be foolish most of the time, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we do the things that we're supposed to do. You've only got to look around in this country at our obesity levels, our addiction levels, our moral choices, to see that we're not always practicing what we preach. We're not always choosing the wise way. And I suppose that begs the question then, why? You know, why do we have such a tendency to make wrong choices, even though we know what we should do so often? I think the first reason that we make wrong choices so easily is that we yield to the old nature. We make wrong choices ultimately because of our tendency to sin. Hebrews says that we've got sinful, unbelieving hearts. We persistently think that we know better than God. Paul says people are fundamentally stubborn and they've got unrepentant hearts. We're all self-seeking. We've all sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. And John talks about the things that trip us up in his first letter. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As Christians, we've been given a power not to give in to the old way of doing things. But it is a daily battle. We've got to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But most of us, I think, identify more with what Paul says in Romans 7, when he talks about, you know, that daily battle to do the right thing, when he says, I want to do good, but evil's right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You know, what a wretched man I am. I'm sure we've all felt that at some point. You know, I know this is the right thing to do and I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. And the things that I don't want to do, suddenly I find that I've ended up doing them. I think, you know, we can underestimate our own sinfulness if we're not careful. We like to think that we're in control, that we're wise people, we're led by the Spirit. But a tree is known by its fruit. We can only make wise choices as we live in daily dependence on God. And if we don't nurture our spiritual lives more than our flesh lives, we end up making wrong choices. Somebody said, I think, that it takes at least 21 days to build a new habit. Yeah? So you've got to persevere. Yeah? And Jesus says, you know, that that cost of discipleship is very clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, Paul says to the Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we've got to deliberately and consciously crucify the old nature on a daily basis. Because if we don't, we'll make wrong choices, because the lure of the old nature will draw us away from God. We've got to be disciplined about our spiritual walk. We would have to spend time in prayer, seeking God, studying his word, spending time in fellowship with God's people, in witnessing and testifying to all that God has done. And if we don't do those things, we very easily will find ourselves being lured away, giving in to temptation and succumbing to practices that we ought to be leaving behind. I think another factor to the wrong choices that we sometimes make is that we live as though now is all there is. This is this whole idea of the 21 days, isn't it? If we've only got a short-term perspective, we will never make wise choices, because wisdom is connected to delayed gratification. Wisdom says that the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Wisdom says there's more to life than the here and now, than what we can see with our natural eyes. It says that, you know, what seems good now is not necessarily what is good for eternity. If we've got no long-term vision, then we easily give in to whatever seems good right now. And we can see this, you know, with our food choices. You know, will we go for that quick sugar rush of a biscuit or a chocolate, or will we wait for our Sunday dinner and our nutritionally balanced meal? Yeah? Will we believe that God knows best about the sanctity of marriage and sex, or will we allow our hormones to determine our actions? You know, choices will be there each day, and sometimes the only thing that will keep us from making wrong choices is having that long-term perspective and that reverential fear of God. Paul says in Romans 8:18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He doesn't say that there aren't any present sufferings. There are. You know, that people are suffering greatly today, often through no fault of their own. But suffering isn't a blockage to blessing. It seems in God's wisdom, suffering actually is the pathway to blessing. Paul says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And you know, when you're going through troubles, they don't seem light and momentary at all, do they? I slipped on Friday and hurt my back. It's getting better now, but 2 days of it hurting very much didn't seem like a light and momentary trouble, having to think consciously about every time I moved. You know, what we go through seems interminable. It seems so heavy. But if we're going to thrive and not just endure trouble, we've got to develop an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ and that what we're going through is actually very short compared to eternity. And one of the enemy's favourite tactics is to tell us that things will always be this, that. Things are never going to change. Because he's luring us every day to make wrong choices. And so, you know, he says you will be safe even though you're going the wrong way. Isn't that what he said to Eve? You know, you won't surely die. You know, he directly contradicts what God said to her. And he introduces another choice to her. He goes on to say that God's only issued that command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of his own selfish motives. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, if we listen to the enemy's lies and keep our eyes only on the short term, we'll end up making unwise choices. And on the other hand, it's not always bad, is it? You know, in the short term. Living with a short-term perspective just doesn't mean giving in when the going gets tough. Sin can be extremely attractive. We make wrong choices when we're led astray by the beauty of that forbidden fruit, as much as by the tendency to give in to despair. Sin can be very pleasurable in the short term. But we've got to understand that just because something is pleasurable doesn't make it right. You know, I get really frustrated when people who are in ungodly relationships say to me, you know, it feels so right. You know, as though feelings are the sole arbitrator of right and wrong. You know, if we make choices based solely on how we feel, with no long-term consideration or respect for God's word, then we'll inevitably make wrong choices. One of the biggest reasons that we make wrong choices, though, I think, is because we have an unsurrendered heart. Surrender means yielding to God, saying that he's got the final say in our lives. Paul says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. And when we realise what that price is, the fact that Jesus died for us, we're motivated by a desire to live our lives to please God, and therefore not just to please ourselves. And, you know, that affects us in all our relationships, doesn't it? Fundamentally, we want to please each other. You live more easily, more harmoniously when you're trying to please other people. A child naturally wants to please its parents. You know, a husband wants to please his wife, and a wife wants to please her husband. Not out of a sense of duty or because they feel obliged to do that, but because they love the person and they want to do what will bring them happiness. And in the same way, God has got our highest good at heart. And we need to be convinced about that, even when we're going through difficult times, that God is good, and that he's got our highest good as his goal for our lives. You know, we can only make right choices when we accept that whatever we're going through is God's best for us at that time. You know, think about Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. You know, I mean, in obedience to God's word, he got up early in the morning and he set out on that journey with his son. He was going, you know, to sacrifice his son because that's what God had told him to do. You know, I'm staggered by his faith and his trust. He'd waited so long for the birth of Isaac. This was his promised son. How on earth could God ask him to sacrifice him? And yet his heart was so surrendered to God that he could set forth in obedient trust. And he was sure that death wouldn't have the last word. And his faith and trust were obviously vindicated when God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. But it shows us that we can only make wise choices when our hearts are fully surrendered to God. So if we want to make wise choices, we've got to live in daily dependence on God, and we've got to surrender our wills to him, just as Jesus did. You know, how he models surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." We've got to be convinced of God's goodness and his good plans for our lives, yes, if we're going to surrender our wills to him. We've got to be convinced of his sovereignty and his lordship if we're going to live with a long-term perspective. We have to be convinced of his total power if we're going to crucify our old natures and walk in the Spirit as God wants us to. And making wise choices will always start with our thoughts. Choosing life, Nicky Gumbel says, starts with your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words become your actions. Each day, choose life-giving thoughts. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. You know, our heart attitudes will determine our thoughts and our words and our actions. And that's why we've got to soak ourselves in God's thoughts and God's attitudes and God's words. If we're not to conform to the pattern of the world, our minds have to be renewed and transformed. We've got to think, you know, the same way that God thinks. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, praiseworthy, think about such things." And that's the simple acid of our thoughts are going in the right direction or not. We used to dwell on the negative and the destructive, that's when we will make wrong choices. The Voice translation of Philippians 4:9 says, "Keep to the script." There's no room for improvisation in a life of obedience. You've got to be careful to obey the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. The battles that we face when we make choices have got to be seen in the context of the blessings, though, that God promises for those who are obedient. And there are many, many blessings of wise choices. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 says, "He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors." It goes on to say, "The Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord with all your heart." And Joshua said a similar thing. He said that one of you routs a fast for you, just as he promised. And he says, not one of all the good promises that the Lord, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed from being obedient. And they include both material things and spiritual blessings. He repeatedly promised health, long life and prosperity to the people of Israel. You know, he kept telling them that he was on their side when they obeyed him. And Paul says to the Ephesians that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've got the blessings of forgiveness, of redemption, of a restored relationship with God. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And because we're children of God and born again of God's Spirit and adopted into his family, we've got all the blessings that God wants to give to his people. All the privileges and rights of being his children are ours through Jesus. We can have peace with God. We can have hope both for now and for eternity. We're justified before the throne of God. As we sang, you know, we can come freely into his presence, blameless now. We're running into God's presence. The hymn writer says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine under your presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. So today, whatever difficult choices we face, we can have confidence to trust God, knowing that his commands are not burdensome, they're given to us for our own good. We can draw close to God, we can rely on his power to do the things that he asks us to do, no matter how difficult it may seem to us. We've got to guard our thoughts and our hearts. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And we can ask God for light on the pathway that we're walking, fixing our gaze directly before us on God. Proverbs 4 verses 26 to 27 says, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. We need to be aware every day of the choices that we're making, because they can be significant in the life of faith. We need to encourage each other to make right choices so that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we have to keep on holding to the conviction of faith to the very end so that we can receive all the blessings that God's got for us. Yeah.